Don't you just love how she plays piano?
God's given you a real gift.
I was telling her, though, I took Royal Conservatory, grade 8 piano, can't do a thing. You know, I never learned how to do that kind of stuff, and it was it's a beautiful, it's such a blessing to sing along with that. If you have a Bible handy, Philippians chapter 1 is where we are. I'm going to just pull this up a tad more. Philippians chapter 1, and just for a little bit of background, we don't have a lot of time to do a review, but a little bit of background, we are looking at just three verses this week. They're packed verses, though, in Philippians chapter 1. Yesterday we read verses 1 through 11, but it's verses 9 to 11 that we're looking at. So I'm going to read those first and get a little bit of a flow of that, and then we're going to do a quick summary of a few highlights and then move into the emphasis for tonight. But it says in the New American Standard Version, verse 9 of Philippians 1 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And the emphasis that we want to have this week in this, as those who were here last night will know, but is that we're looking at this, the example that can be set by the people who are in our age bracket for the generations that are looking on, and how vital it is. That's really what motivates me in some of this, is to know that there are people watching, and there are people who need to learn, there are people who need to be trained there. And we'll all have different ways of doing it, because God has different spheres of influence for us, right? We all have different gifting, we all have different abilities, we all have different people in our lives. And now maybe you've got believers that are mainly in your life. Maybe you've got a lot of unbelievers. It's all going to be different. But each one of us has the privilege of being used by God. If we are his children, the Spirit of God indwells us and is changing us. And so we saw that verse 6, for example, just to jump back up a little bit on that, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And we've had emphasis in the part we'll come back to later in this week, but we saw that the day of Christ in verse 10, and we have things through Christ in verse 11, and I suggested to you do a little homework, not necessarily last night, but to look through these four chapters and see the copious number of times that the Lord Jesus is mentioned and the different things that are there. So it's worthwhile. "But he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." So God is in the active transformational business here of each believer to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And we saw a little bit more about that last night. But one of the other things tying in with the emphasis, it wasn't just something I made up about the example set or any of that. We saw in verses 22 to 25 Paul said this, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." And there was that passion and that commitment to the idea that if I'm still here on this planet, God wants me to make a difference. God wants me to help you, is what Paul was saying. I'd rather be with Jesus, he's saying, right? And I hope that's true for all of us, but not necessarily with an escapist mentality. Right? I don't know about you, but the thing that delights me the most is to think about seeing the face of Jesus. Anybody else up for that? Right? And I don't want to be in this place where I can't see him, but I'll be here until he says otherwise. But while we're here, what difference does it make? What difference can we make? How can we be available? And Paul was willing to stay here, even though he'd rather be with Jesus, and it served so faithfully. He would rather make a difference in the lives of the people that he was working around. And that is something we all need to adopt. That we need to have that heart, because that's the Lord Jesus at work. He changed Paul, and he's changing us, and we make a difference in people's lives. Just jumping back up a couple of verses, the emphasis on Christ, he said this in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because he'd have more of Christ. So that clear Christ-centeredness of his life, and yet the usefulness for everybody else he's got around him, right? Those two beautifully working together, and that's what he was all about. And we saw that we, as far as the verses 9 to 11, we just looked at the idea that this was a prayer that Paul was praying, and that it's a spiritual work. It's not something we can just muster up to the sufficient levels by our own effort. Unbelievers can't do this. And of course, they wouldn't want to glorify Christ anyway, because that's not their motive. But we can't do these things to the measure that God wants to see accomplished. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And so it reminds us, when he says, "This I pray," that this is something we need to go to God about. We need to have fellowship with other believers. This is a group of people that are hearing this. It's not just an isolated individual Christians hearing this. That it's meant to be a corporate thing. We help each other do it. And all those things we could get into in much more detail, but we're not going to take the time for that. But tonight, we move into the next part. He's praying something, and these three verses are his prayer, and what his priorities are, and we challenged our own priorities in it, that your love may abound still more and more. That's the part I want to look at in the next few minutes. The topic of love. We'll cover it, no problem, in just a few moments, right? No, that's not what we're going to try to do. Keeping in mind the purpose of this, right? We're looking at this from the idea of what kind of example can we set? What kind of difference can be made in the lives of the people that we're around and who are looking at us and maybe trying to learn? So let me ask some questions here that we're going to come back to at the end of the message. How well loved by you do people feel? And this is not a criticism at all. Again, like I said yesterday, it's an invitation. We're called to grow. Like, your love may abound still more and more. They had love, and they were being invited to grow more in it and to have it abound. When believers, I'm going to give you five categories of people just briefly here. How do believers who are living well feel about your love? Do they feel loved by you? How about believers who are inconsistent in their behavior, maybe struggling with sin? How well loved do they feel by you? How about unbelievers who behave well? How well loved do they feel by you? And how about unbelievers who have sinful behavior? How well loved do they feel by you? And then the fifth category I wrote down here is, how about all the different age groups? Every different age group, how well loved do they feel by you? Now, the reason I'm asking this is because these are the people that we're talking about. This pretty well covers everybody you meet, right? And I may have missed something, but you can fill me in later. But that's pretty broad group of people. And every one of them is meant to meet Jesus through us. And so it is important for us to take a look, an honest look, and say to the Lord and pray along with Paul, can my love abound more and more? And to each of these people, there shouldn't be anybody we listed here who doesn't feel the love of Christ. Now, they may not recognize it as a love of Christ. They may not even appreciate it, because how many people oppose Jesus, who is love? He is God in the flesh. And some opposed him, but he still loved them anyway. And if they stopped and thought about it, they knew they were being loved. Right, and you probably all have your own experiences of people in one of these categories who maybe didn't really seem to appreciate the love, but later on did appreciate, could testify, or they told somebody else, yeah, I actually really was loved by that person. Now, it may come at your funeral, right? You may not hear it, but they'll testify. But the question is, how are we doing in growing in love so that anybody we have contact with could experience? That doesn't mean we always know how it's going to be affecting them, but it could experience it. This idea of growth, if you keep your finger here, if you have a physical Bible, You can't really keep your finger there if you have an electronic one. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 in a moment, which we'll come back to again, Lord willing, tomorrow in the message on the next part of this prayer. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a bit of a sense of that growth as well in love. In verse 22, it says this of 1 Peter 1, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Right? There's a similar sense to what Paul had said. Right? There is already a love that these recipients of the letter were showing, and he's saying you've got that sincere love, and that literally means without hypocrisy. And it says fervently love one another from the heart. So in other words, just really get into that love. And from the heart. It's not just a mental decision we're making here. It has to actually come from the core of who we are. And it goes on to say, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." And the reason that's possible for us is because, as Christians, we have the nature of the Lord himself right within us. We have the Spirit of God who's moved in. So let's go to 2 Peter about that, that confirms that again, and also has a growth mindset as far as that what we're invited into more and more of what we're experiencing already and the need for it. 2 Peter chapter 1, jump in at verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." And let me just pause there. Again, repeating that point, right? That is mind-blowing, isn't it? We are partakers of the divine nature. And that is supposed to become the norm, to live according to that nature. That's what Paul learned early in his life, in his conversion, I should say, and never looked back by the looks of it. And that is what we're invited into, is to have that deep, really intimate connection to the Lord, where that's how we live. Is by that. It should get to a point where naturally thinking of Christ's ways is our norm, as opposed to having massive struggles all the time as how to make decisions and how to think. And I'm not saying that again to be critical of any of us. We start off as babes in the faith, right? We're babies. We're going to grow and mature, but we're intended to mature. And we're going to get into that in other messages because of the excellence that we're called into. But there's a whole concept here that we actually have the capacity, not by our own efforts, but because we have the nature of Christ himself and God is love, we're clearly told in Scripture. So it is possible, if that nature is allowed to be the dominant influence in our lives, we will love more and more. It will happen. And so it's a matter of our cooperation with him that these things would be. But keep reading here in 2 Peter 1, a very familiar passage, verse 5. "Now for this very reason," so because of the reality of what we have here, "also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." So there's this sense of constantly looking to grow and mature in all those things. Doesn't that sound a little bit, it's not the same list, but doesn't it sound like the fruit of the Spirit? We've got this collection of things that are all growing at the same time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're all clustered together. They're not isolated. They all are part of who Jesus is. And we don't need to just focus on one. We can't, because the Spirit of God doesn't do that, right? They're interwoven in some ways. They're clustered together. And all of them just keep, but we have an obligation in this to actually deliberately see how it's going. In a sense, we get to be measuring what's going on and seeing it happen. And it goes on to say in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, So that's that growth idea. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. But this next part here, I'm going to jump over actually to verse 12, which, just for the sake of time. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Now, in an audience like this, you know, there's probably very little new that you're going to hear from either of us, right? There might be something refreshing, might be a different angle on it. But if you've been a student of the Word of God and you've been walking with the Lord for years, there's probably not a lot of new stuff. But look what Peter says here. You already know this stuff. And you've been established in the truth. But I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Do you see the connection with what we're talking about setting that example for the people who are coming after us? So even when we're gone, the possibility of them learning from that experience. How many times do you reflect on, actually we've had conversations around the tables and so on so far this week, people sharing about, you know, the example they had in their parents or grandparents who are long gone. And yet we're still talking about it here this week. And we're learning lessons from these people. That's what Peter wanted to do. And of course, by being an apostle recording the scriptures, that was an even richer thing for us. But his passion was, it's not just for me, it's for everybody else in the faith who shares the same faith as I do, and go on. So that's the passion he has there. Back to Philippians. Actually, no, one more. Romans chapter 5. I just added this one to my notes a little earlier this afternoon. But Romans 5, where we have the experiences of life that can often be very challenging, a very familiar passage on suffering and trials. Let me quickly read through from verse 1 to 5. It says, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because, and here's the catch, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And it almost doesn't seem like love belongs there in light of the things he listed, right? But that's what's really going on. God puts us through these trials because he loves us. He's trying to transform us into the image and conform us to the image of his Son. So this is all motivated by what he knows is in our best interest. And that's really what agape love is about, right? We know that. It's self-sacrificing. We can define it. But it's looking out for the best interest of others. So as we're thinking, how do we make a difference in the lives of the people who are looking on, who are watching us, who are following us, who are seeking our counsel? Well, there's a little clue right there. Is if it's looking out for the best interests of others and self-sacrificing, it means engaging to get to know who they are and find out how God wants us to play a role in their life. We can't do much to, we can love a stranger with agape love, but when you get an opportunity to actually get to know somebody better, you can do an even richer job of that because you can be more deliberate in how you are loving people. Right? And that is really, really when it counts, because that's when the relationship side of it gets deep. But notice trials may be part of that. People are watching us in our trials. How are we coping when life doesn't go the way we'd like it to? Right? That's a key thing. And at this stage in life, as we said, there's lots of different things you could list. It could be things to do with our physical body. It could be body, soul, or spirit, or usually a combination of these that could be struggling. And people are watching, right? Some of us have had conversations. They're watching what's happening in our family, for example. People are saying, well, I'd like to know how you're handling this because this is something we're going through. Or I'd like to know how you're handling this because we've never gone through this before. And I wouldn't have a clue what to do, right? That's not always an encouragement sometimes because you feel like, oh, the guinea pig. But it's these things. And every one of us could have that happen in our lives. And God wisely and lovingly is taking us through these things. And it's not just to change each of us as we go through it. That's part of it. These things that we just read are part of it. But it's because it's going to make a difference in God's bigger plan of how love will be shed abroad in and through our hearts. It's going to make a difference to others. Now, Paul was experiencing that. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul experienced that. We're not going to develop this in any real detail, but we already looked at that briefly last night, that there's a whole tone here of love and relationship that he has with the Philippians from their first encounter back when he was in their area and ended up jailed and had that miraculous release from jail along with Silas. And he and Timothy are writing here and sharing and just... It's such a positive letter as far as the relationship they have. And he reflects back on what they had as demonstrations of love back in the original meeting back in Acts 16. But he also refers to their prayers in here. And verse 19 of chapter 1 doesn't specifically mention love, but he knows that they're praying for him. Right? That's an act of love. How can our love abound more and more? We can pray more for people. We can be deliberate in our prayers, as we looked at last night. Not just generalities, but really thinking about who's that person and what is their need as far as we're aware, and pray for them. And when we don't know how to pray, trust the Spirit of God to guide us in that, because that's what Romans 8 tells us he'll do. When we don't know how or even why to pray sometimes. Has anybody ever had that where you're just prompted to pray for somebody? You have no idea why, but suddenly somebody comes to your mind. Have you found out later that they were going through something and our loving Father put them on your heart and you had no clue why you were praying for them, but you just knew you had to stop and pray? Right? I've had that happen a few times, and I've been told about it a few times as people have said, you know, the Lord put you on my heart. And Brad was sharing in the men's time this morning about that idea, just to thank God for a person, not just what they do for you or where they are, but just for thank God for who you are. And that kind of stuff can really build people up. Are we praying for them the way they prayed for Paul? And they gave to him. You can see that happen a few different spots here. Chapter 4 has several references to how I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last you have received your, you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And then he goes on to talk about having received the gifts from them and how a blessing it was, and he was giving thanks to God for them, and that they were the only church that was really sharing with him and all that. He wasn't complaining. He was grateful for them. And so they loved Paul through their giving. Chapter 2 is full of examples of people who gave themselves as an act of love. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the primary example. We won't take the time to read that beautiful passage we all know so well, I'm sure, about where our mind is supposed to be that of the Christ Jesus, who came and humbled himself and sacrificed himself, and then God exalted him to the highest place. But it goes on to talk about Timothy's example and Epaphroditus, their example. And those people lived a life of love. They sacrificed themselves for other people and had the heart of the Lord Jesus. And they're clustered in the same chapter because they do belong together. They're not the same as Jesus, but they had his desire and his heart. And we're invited to do the same. And Paul lived that example. So it's a lifestyle of self-sacrifice, looking out for the best interest of others. But as we said, just in summary of that, we need to know them. That works way better if you do. And we have to seek the heart of God for them. We have to discern those things, which is part of what we'll look at tomorrow. And here's a challenge. We need to be willing to be stretched outside our comfort zones, because sometimes it's not going to be very easy to work with some people. How do we grow in love? Well, we get put into situations where it's not so easy to love, and we're stretched, right? How do we grow in patience? You know, whenever you want to be developed in patience, you really regret asking for it, right? Because you get really tested, right? And all the fruit of the Spirit and anything like that. So love is rarely going to be easy if it's true agape love. It's going to be in situations that are not easy and where it's going to be obvious that something special is happening in their life because Christ is at work. If it could be something the world could muster up or we can do by our own strength, this is not the love of God that's being depended upon. That's human, what God created in humans, but it isn't something that is the kind that we need to pray about. And so for the love that we're talking about, it's going to be something that's going to take us out of ourselves and get us living more like Jesus. I do want to point out, though, that as I've referenced a cluster of things, even though we're isolating these things as we go through it and talking about this section here, your love may abound still more and more. Notice that that's still, there's more in the prayer that's all intertwined with that. For it goes on, as we'll see tomorrow, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, etc. So this is not meant to be separated out. We can't just have the love. And we already gave the example, the fruit of the Spirit. But there's other ways of showing love. Speak the truth in love is what we read about. Speaking the truth in love in Ephesians, it mentions that. How easy is that? Anybody find that really easy all the time? Right? That's a challenge. We need to pray about that. That's why Paul is praying here. This is not something that it comes naturally. We tend to lean to one or the other, right? Or we think we do. Brian referenced in John chapter 1 this morning about the Lord Jesus being full of grace and truth. Now, we struggle with that because we kind of end up trying to balance grace and truth. We might find ourselves more leaning the grace side or more on the truth side, but to be balancing it out. But Jesus wasn't balancing anything. He was full of grace and full of truth. He had it in beautiful fullness. But that is the nature that he's put within us. And so it's possible for us to grow and abound more in those things. But love is not an isolated thing. Everywhere you look in Scripture, you'll find it's always going to have something else going on at the same time. And so we can't really truly separate these things out. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Colossians 3, it lists a whole bunch of things that we need to focus on in relationship with each other. But then he says, above all this, put on love. It's not meant to be separated. Let's wrap this all up with love. And all of this goes together. And love is part of it all. And to illustrate that a little bit, I'd like to go through a few quick references here to some other passages in different spots to just get a taste of the different ways love can be shown. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Let's take a look there. We're going to jump around a little bit. And we don't have time to develop these in any real detail, but the purpose of this is to just to whet our appetite to be able to pray to the Lord and ask him to show us how to grow more and more in this and how to help each other in it. Galatians 6 verse 2 says this, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? What are the two greatest commandments, he said? Thank you, Ina. That's right. So that your fullness of who you are, right? Fullness of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, he includes our enemies in that, right? He says, love your enemies. He says all the other commandments. There's nothing greater than these. That's what Mark records. And then Matthew says, all the law and the prophets hang on that, right? So that's really the heart of the Lord. So all the commandments he gives, all are rooted in that idea of love. And if you're motivated by love, as we read about in places like Romans, if you're motivated by love, you won't have a problem with the law. James alludes to that as well, but in what we just read here in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. And so bearing one another's burdens, and I'm sure most, if not all of you, have had a life of living like that, where you've carried a lot of other people's burdens along the way. And hopefully they help carry yours as it goes on to exhort later on. But that's an example of how we can love. And it's a very powerful one, bearing one another's burdens. And it's not easy at all. And it can keep us awake at night. It can burn us out even sometimes. It can be give us all kinds of demands, but it is a beautiful thing to do. And the Lord Jesus typified that. What's one of the favorite passages at weddings? Other than Ephesians 5. Right, 1 Corinthians 13, right? And look at that list. Right? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, there's positives and negatives all throughout the list. We won't take the time to turn there, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. But all of those are little details about how love is manifested. Things it will do, things it won't do. Right? All of those are good ways for us to measure how we're doing. God gave us those things to encourage ourselves individually and collectively to say, this is what should become the norm. And that's when he says love will grow and abound. It's going to be showing up in these kinds of ways. Where we're going to, that patience, well, isn't that a separate fruit of the Spirit? Yes and no. It's the same cluster, right? Right? They're meant to be together. Christ was not separated out, and we won't either. But he knows how to develop us in these things. But all those things of what it is and what it isn't are all aspects of love. And then one of the powerful ones that it says at the end of that list is love never fails. When we want to give up, so many times we might want to give up on a relationship with somebody. Or I'm tired of carrying that burden. That's when the Lord can make our love abound still more and more. But it is a spiritual work. It's not something we can muster on our own. I've already said that, but it's really important because we tend to default, or at least I do, and I bet there's at least one more person here who does. We tend to default to trying to manage it on our own and figure out, well, this is what the Lord said, so I'm going to do it. A lot of counseling is, here's a verse for you to know and implement. That's not the secret of success in Christianity. We're going to come back to it more in the week. Secret of success is abide in Christ and let him do it. And we fully cooperate with him. And that is not easy to do because we want to be in control. And we want to see things resulting the way we think it should be. And he knows way better. I'll leave a challenge with you. Go through 1 John, which has so many references to love. But it says of various details. For example, loving, keeping his commandments is a way of showing love. But we also can't have, it goes on a few different occasions to talk about how you can't claim to love God and hate your brother at the same time. Right? And so, is there any of that going on? Are we resentful, bitter, anything like that? Well, then we got to deal with that because it's hindering love. It's preventing us from really being all that God wants us to be. And so, we might want to just ignore it and hope it goes away. Well, that's not what Christ wants to do with it. He wants to take it. He wants to deal with that. He wants us to confess any sin that's our part in it. He wants us to go be reconciled to people. It's all part of growing in love, because love is only going to thrive when we don't hate our brother. We don't have those barriers. And the bitterness that can spring up can defile many, right? That root of bitterness. And so you can keep going through 1 John and see all kinds of examples of that. But remember, it also says we love because he first loved us. I know that some versions say we love him because he first loved us. That's not actually correct. It's true, but that's not the context. In the context, we love each other because he first loved us. It's about love between the humans. And we can do that because he first loved us. Now, we also love him because he first loved us. But the context is actually our relationship with others. And because we know what his love is like, likewise his forgiveness. That's how we can forgive. And we can be commanded to forgive because he gives the capacity to do it. But it's also what he deserves. Because Christ, if we say we love Christ, so the reason we have to not hate our brother and the reason we have to forgive is because we can't be in a healthy relationship with the Lord if we don't love the people he loves. As we have, in my kids, whenever they were squabbling with each other, my relationship with them wasn't as good. Because it hurts me to see my kids not getting along with each other. So you can't be in a healthy relationship with me as the child if you're causing trouble for your sibling. Right? And likewise, God wants us to have that beautiful unity. I do want to wrap up with this section, Romans 12. Let's just take a really quick run through that. Romans 12, and then we're going to just have a closing comment in the next hour. No, Romans 12. those of you who know me well know this is a real challenge to do about 30 minutes. I'm already over it, I think, by a couple. But here we go. Romans 12. This doesn't all sound like it's love, but can I encourage you to read this? If you haven't done this before, read this section starting at verse 9 as all aspects of love. It starts off to say, let love be without hypocrisy. And then it goes on, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I'll pause there briefly. But although those don't seem like love, they are all ways of showing love. They're all ways of living out the fullness of how the attitude of the Lord Jesus and how he ministered to people, the opportunities he had. Practicing hospitality, I imagine many of you are great at it. I know I have Kay Gaddy's in the room, and she's a queen of hospitality and has blessed many lives, and I'm sure she's going to be thoroughly mad at me for saying that in public, but God will give her a great reward, because that there are so many people who can relax when they're in an environment of, let's say, your home, and they can be themselves. You get to ask questions. You can discuss. How many missionaries have people hosted in their home from other countries? How many people have been encouraged in a time of need because someone just took the time to allow them to have a meal with them or a coffee with them, and just build that relationship, listening ear, all those things you can't really do at the end of the meeting in a public setting where you need a little bit of privacy, a little bit of safety, a little bit of just relax, right? Where Brian might even take off his tie, you know, something like that. These kinds of things are love. They make a difference. How many people never get invited anywhere? How many lonely people are there in our churches, let alone all the other people that we encounter? There are a lot of lonely people. They may not show it, but take a look through your church directory, whether you have a printed one or otherwise. Has everybody been in your home before? Or you may not have a facility that's good for that, but have they experienced your hospitality? Maybe you took something to them. Maybe you just took a little time. It doesn't have to be with a bunch of stuff. That might cost too much for your budget. That's okay. God knows. But these are all ways of loving. And bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This gets into where the challenges exist. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And I'm just going to cut that off there. But it's just the idea that there's all these things that look like separate instructions. But remember that above all these things, put on love. It's still true here. These things make a difference. And so abounding more and more. So we can use these kinds of passages to help us pray and say, Lord, show me, how am I doing? You've brought me this far. Where else do you want to go? Take me further. Take me, make it bigger, more impact. It may not be a lot of people. You may impact a very small number of people, but if you make the right kind of Christ-like difference in their life, you've done an eternal work. It's been a worthwhile thing. It's not up to us to decide who we're going to influence. It's up to the Lord. But we need to be ready and active participants in it. And again, this is not just a bunch of exhortation. This is an invitation. He says, this is what we want to pray for you for, is to have all this grow and make a difference. And he invites us to do that. So I wrap up with the questions we had in mind. Oh, actually, sorry, I just want to throw in one little caution. Have you heard of love languages? How different people kind of feel loved in different ways, some by physical touch, some by gifts and all that stuff. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to try to talk about that. But one thing is important. Their perception is what matters, not your intention. Your intention might be to love, but is the recipient feeling loved by what you're doing or saying? That's tough because you can't control that. But we need to get to know as much as possible, get to know the other person. So what will make a difference to them? Not what we like. We might think it will be loving if we say this or do this. Quick example. How many times have we gone to somebody who's lost a loved one and given a verse? That's not actually loving. To almost everybody, anybody go through that? It does not actually feel very good most of the time when you do that. They don't feel, now, does that mean the word of God isn't effective? No, but there's a way to do it at the right time in the right way. And we're not necessarily, we're thinking we want to say something. But if we're really loving that person, we'll be like Job's friends in the first few days. We don't necessarily say anything. We're just with them. And then the opportunity may come to share something more. Now, if you know the person and they're screaming out for verses, go ahead and share a verse. But if you know that's what they want, go ahead and provide that. But if that is going to just be almost like sticking a knife in because they're so grieving, they're not ready for it to receive it, they actually don't enjoy the word of God at that moment. Well, so is that love? Well, you were motivated by love, but the action wasn't really received as love. If they're really mature, they'll handle it okay. But sometimes it hurts. So I say that challenge because I wrote this down this afternoon. I thought maybe the Lord wants us to say this, that we need to be careful that we are not just doing what we think, but we're praying about it because the Lord is the one who wants to minister to them. And so we've got to minister the way he wants them ministered to, which may not be natural for us. And we may suddenly find ourselves doing or saying something we never would have naturally thought of. But he led it. So it's not easy. It's going to take effort. And so back to those questions. How do people feel? How do believers feel when they're doing okay? Do they feel loved? How do believers feel who are inconsistent or struggling with sin? How about non-believers who are behaving well and seem to be good citizens, right? How about those who are non-believers who have sinful behavior? And how about all the different age groups and circumstances of people? How well does each of those feel loved by each of us? That's a good challenge, and we need to pray for that. And I leave this as, are we channels through whom they can experience accurately and attractively who Jesus is? Did they really sense that God touched their life? They may not recognize it, but did they sense that something special happened through you? Let's pray. Father, this is a calling beyond what we're able to do in ourselves. And in a sense, we thank you for that. Because that makes us more dependent on you. That the work that you're doing to change us also means that you want to make a difference in the lives of the people in our circles of influence. And we thank you that we can count on you to make that effective. So we ask you to help us examine our hearts, to be open with you. If there are any closed doors or blocked off rooms in our own heart that we're not really willing to let you into, that maybe we could deal with that first so that we can be more wholehearted to be able to deal with the people in our lives. Help us, we pray, to live out those two great commandments. We can't do it without your Spirit, but we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price to make us your children so that this could all be possible to live out. And so we ask you to change us, use us. Thank you for the invitation to grow. And we confess our limitations we can put on that sometimes, but we know that you are greater. And you are greater than our hearts, and you want to minister to us. So thank you for fellowship together as well. We can encourage each other on in prayer and comments as we go on in the faith to glorify you. Amen.